This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salatu salam ala al-ma'uthi rahmatil alameen nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Today, which is 23rd of Al-Muharram, 1445 الموافق ل 29 46 الموافق ل 29 من شهر يوليو 2024. نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك أشراط الساعة. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So, بإذن الله عز وجل, we continue from where we stopped last درس. And if I'm not wrong, we stopped at the end of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he met those great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasul al-Azim min al-Rusul, and they discuss the issue of the day of judgment. And at the end of the day, none of them knows when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring that day. So, يقول المؤلف رحمه الله فهؤلاء أولو العزم من الرسل لا يعلمون متى الساعة. He says, those who are the Ulul Azm min al-Rusul, none of them knows when is the last day. None of them knows when the day of judgment is going to happen. So if this is the case, these are the closest people, you know, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst the human beings, and the best of the best. Nobody, you know, can think of coming closer to the ranking. And none of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, informed him about the time when the day of judgment is going to happen. So for sure it should be easy for anyone to understand that. It is very wrong for somebody to claim that the knowledge of the time when the day of judgment will happen is known to somebody other than Allah. قال وروى الإمام مسلم عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قبل أن يموت بشهر تسألوني عن الساعة إنما علمها عند الله وأقسم بالله ما على الأرض من نفس منفوسة تأتي عليها 100 سنة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, you are asking me about the day of judgment. He said, you are asking me about the day of judgment. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was saying this قبل أن يموت بشهر, a month before he passed back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, you guys are asking me about the day of judgment. فَإِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He says, the knowledge of the day of judgment belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, the knowledge of when the day of judgment is going to happen belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, فَوَلَّذِي نَفْسِهِ وَأُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ نَفْسٍ مَنْفُوسَةٍ تَأْتِي عَلَيْهَا 100 سَنَةٍ. He says, wallahi, there will be nobody who is breathing today on earth. مِنْ نَفْسٍ مَنْفُوسَةٍ تَأْتِي عَلَيْهَا 100 سَنَةٍ. يعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم told them, يعني, there will be nobody who breathes today who will, you know, exceed 100 years. Yeah, 100 years. In the next 100 years, whoever is found on earth alive will die. So obviously the Prophet ﷺ is talking about human beings. And the scholars said, with the exception of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempted. Because the text is general. The text is general. So we can say that it includes everything that is on earth at that time. We know angels also are on earth. The jinns also are on earth. Can we say it is applicable to all of them, that even them also they will die? No. He's referring to human beings, the human beings who are there, except if we read the hadith of Al-Jassasa, the hadith of Dajjal, we read it correctly and we accept that hadith and its authenticity, which is the correct approach, then you will understand that Dajjal exists, exists at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will remain until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him out. So usually in fiqh, the scholars said any legal maxim or general principle, usually you have some exceptions being attached to it. Although it is too general, but there are some exceptions being attached to it. So that will be one of the exceptions. And it will not be an exception also the claim that Khidr is still alive, which some people claim that they are meeting Khidr from time to time to discuss matters with him. There's no such thing. Khidr was not alive. Nothing from authentic narrations of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that shows that Khidr was alive. You get it? Khidr is the one that Musa visited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about them in Surah Al-Kahf. There are some who believe that they are meeting with Khidr every time, in Hajj or occasionally. And if this is the case, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have met him once and told the Ummah that, yes, I met Khidr and we discussed this and that, but it never happened, not a single one time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the kabayitun wa innahum mayyitun. So even if we say that Khidr was alive up to that time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioned in this hadith, then Khidr is dead after that because he was on earth. Yet if we are to say he was alive, which is wrong actually to believe in that, but if, for the sake of argument, somebody was to say that, yeah, he was alive up to that moment, but up to the time when the Prophet also will talk about that, he also will not exceed 100 years. But this opinion is saqit. Saqit means is invalid. Cannot be recognized and cannot be accepted at all. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I guess inshallah you get what I'm talking about, because I believe if you are reading inshallah you will come across some who believe that Khidr is still alive and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is meeting him from time to time, or the scholars are meeting him from time to time. All of these are fake information being attached to our Aqidah. But this is not true. That was Khidr died as usual. This is what we believe in, because we don't have anything that exempted him from being a normal person like anybody else. And the only one who is still alive is Isa alayhi salam, and he's not here with us on earth. Yeah, Isa was there in the heavens, and he will come back again. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma ala wajhi al-ard min nafsin manfusa." He says there will be nobody who is living on the face of the earth, ta'ti alayha mi'at sana, who will live 100 years. Before the next 100 years, those people who are on earth at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will all pass away. قال فهذا الحديث ينفي احتمال أن يكون عالمها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد سؤال جبريل عنها. And this hadith, is a very clear, statement that shows that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not know when the Day of Judgment. And it negates and rejects any claim that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knows when the Day of Judgment, will take place after him being asked about that by Jibreel عليه السلام. قال ابن كثير فهذا النبي الأمي سيد الرسل وخاتمهم. ابن كثير says this is a نبي الأمي, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, somebody who is not good in writing or reading, سيد الرسل, and the leader of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa khatibuhum, and the last prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh, Nabiur Rahmah, the prophet of mercy, prophet of mercy. You know, the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mercy to humankind. Iwallah. The arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mercy to the human, being. You know, his Sharia is the easiest Sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought something which is simple to be followed and remove all those shackles and difficulties that people are facing. And also bring ease. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bu'ithu bin hanifiyati sabha. Yani the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his Sharia, is the easiest one. Contrary to the Sharia that were there before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, they had experienced a tough life. You know, they had experienced a tough life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَضَوْ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to remove those difficulties and shackles that were placed on the Jews and the Christians before, which they deserve. You know, they deserve to go to get those difficulties and hardship. You know, if you want to understand this, you read the Quran. You know, just Surah Al-Baqarah can tell you, yes, these people that deserve actually worse than this type of treatment. Actually, Allah is being lenient with them. If Allah is to hold them, you know, based on what they are doing, as he says, ما بقي على وجه الأرض من أحد. You know, ما ترك على ظهرها من دابة. There will be no dabba, nobody who will be living on earth. If Allah is to hold everyone, you know, accountable of everything we are doing, there will be nobody who will remain. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with these leniencies. Whatever difficulty they used to face, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed it in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. His coming is mercy, his approach is mercy, way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing things. You know, everything is mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of him, also we got this privilege that we will not be collectively destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way it happens in the past. In the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when people do something wrong, usually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them, you know, in the presence of that prophet of theirs. You get it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them. But the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being treated in a different way. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah wants to show mercy and to give a respite to a people, he will take the life of that prophet, and then he will be the caretaker of those people. And this is what happened. You know, the previous nation, the nation will go, and then the prophet will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that. In our ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed us his mercy by taking our prophet first. Not in the way he took those people, taking the life of the prophet back to him. You know, alas, what he did is more than enough. Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoy the best. And then now who will take care of the ummah of that prophet? Rabbul Alameen. And so only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received this. The rest of the nations of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Allah will destroy them in the presence of their prophet, you know, so that he will be satisfied. Those people who place, you know, all of those difficulties on him, persecuted him, punish him, and chase him away, and do whatever they did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get rid of them in the presence of the prophet. You know, read Surah Al-Dhariyat, you see all of these things that I'm talking about. The last part of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq. So, Nabiul Rahmah wa Nabiul Tawbah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet of Tawbah. And either he you know, does the tawbah a lot, and that's absolutely true. You know, to find somebody who's doing istighfar like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be a joke. In a day, he does istighfar not less than 70 times. Not less than 70 times. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, increases those mukaffirat, للذنوب. You have to also remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that he forgive whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. The future and the past one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah, cancel them all. He's the only one who got this. But at the same time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never say that, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive everything, and then let me just sit down and relax. And in fact, when one of his family members told him, why do you punish yourself like this? When he prays at night, subhanAllah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prays in the way, and to tatafattara qadamah, the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, and become bigger. So whoever sees him will pity him. But then when they told him, Ya Rasulullah, why are you doing all of these? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he forgive all of your sins, ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. Even things that you do not do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he forgive everything. Why are you doing all of these? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, Aisha radiallahu anha, he says, just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of my sins, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ أَبْدًا شَكُورًا, then I cannot be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, all of those ibadat that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing, it is showing his appreciation and being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he bestowed him. So Nabiyyut Tawbah, if you want to see the way to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the way to make Tawbah, effectively is to read the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing and do it in that way. Qala wa Nabiyyut Tawbah. And some scholars said Nabi Tawbah, meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with Tawbah in his ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide us with a way. When you commit a sin, you just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he will forgive. Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to those people who أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, in terms of commission of the sin, they committed a lot of sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَقَلَقُمْ بِالرَّحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't you ever be in a state of despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the choice of word, لَا تَقَلَقُمْ بِالرَّحْمَةِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, those who, go beyond the limit in terms of the commission of the sin. They do a lot of sins. Even these ones, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking them not to have despair in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because in Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he forgive all the sins. In Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive every sin. So there is no sin which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive, none whatsoever. As long as you repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive that sin. As long as you repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive that sin. The problem is to die without repentance. The only sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive, and this one is when a person dies without repentance, is shirk. Other than that, any sin that somebody commits, if he is to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah promised to accept his repentance. Wallahi, this is ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he can just let us, commit, sins and come back to him with those sins and get into trouble because of that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do this. He grants us ability to make a U-turn and also to fix our bad doings, to fix our behaviors and our relationship with him. At any moment you want, the door is open. Qala wa nabiyyu tawbah. So either this or that. Wa nabiyyu malhawa. Malhawa is a bad word. See, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in many, many battles. And all of these battles are based on defending the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then the Muslim community, which is necessary. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wa dhiruwati sanamihi al-jihadu fi sabilillah. The peak of Islam is jihad. Because protection of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on this. Yani in the past, if you go back to the history, you know that yes, if not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legalized this, you know, long ago, who could be snatched from the earth? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it permissible for people to defend their religion and to defend themselves. Because Islam is a religion of peace. Absolute peace. No religion ever brought peace than Islam. That's why Islam doesn't fight anyone. It fights evil and those who are against the peace. And that's why we claim, you know, freedom, but freedom in everything except the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what people are. They claim freedom, freedom, freedom. But when it comes to the practice of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that freedom will be missing. Yeah. So we have to remember this, that yeah, our religion is a religion of peace. Muslims are not troublemakers. They remain like that. But it is very natural for you to learn how to defend yourself and to defend your faith. In a way, you don't go and tell somebody, you know, and force him not to do whatever he is doing. You also shouldn't be forced to do what other people want you to do. So that's how you explain these concepts to others. If there is anyone who is truly looking for, you know, explanation, you know, every country on earth have defense, self-defense, and all of these things. Why are they providing them? Because they believe there is somebody who doesn't want peace for them. So they have to provide this to defend their territory, to defend their faith, to defend their religion, to defend everything. Then why only when Islam has it, then it will be an issue. So the Prophet ﷺ came with this and engaged in, you know, fighting those criminals, you know, on earth. And we know the history of the Prophet ﷺ and never, never, never provoked anyone, you know, in terms of taking their right. No, not at all. Just observe his right, which some people don't want him to observe his right, and they don't want other people also to observe their rights by following him. So that's what we learned from the Prophet ﷺ. He came with both mercy and also malhama at the same time. And the Jews, they know this. That's why in some of the history, the Prophet ﷺ told them to come with them, you know. And it happens during the Banu Qurayza territory, Khaybar, you know. And in both, if you look at it, you know that, yes, they deserve actually worse than that. Prophet ﷺ was being kind, you know. Prophet ﷺ was being kind. Never look for peace. And up to that, this is who they are. We just make in front of ourselves. If we think there is a way to reconcile between them, they never want it. And they will never want it. Up to date, they already made it clear. Yeah. Nobody is human being except them. And the life of everyone is useless except their lives. Nabiyul al-Malhama wal-Aqib. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his names is Al-Aqib. And the one that came after the prophets, all of them, and also nobody will come after him. Came at the last part of the prophets, the last one, you know, nobody will be after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same goes to the Muqaffi, you know, the one who follows those prophets. Meaning after him, there will be nobody who will come after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You get it? La nabiyya ba'da nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And wal hashir alladhi yuhshar an-nas ala qadamayhi. So it means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be the last person to be resurrected. Before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there will be nobody. Will be the last person to come out of the earth that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. You know, so sorry, al-hashir alladhi yuhshar an-nas ba'dahu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be the first person to be resurrected, not the last person, the first person to come out of the grave. So if he comes out of the grave, then every single person will come after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, like he said, أنا سيد ولد آدم ولا فخر On the day of judgment, everyone is going to be resurrected after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's like everyone is gathered in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that clear, inshallah? So al-hashir alladhi yuhsharu an-nasu ala qadamay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everyone is going to be resurrected, you know, under the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It means he comes first, and then people will come after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of their graves. قال مع قوله فيما ثبت عنه في الصحيح من حديث أنس وسهل بن سعد رضي الله عنه بعثت أنا والساعة كهاتين. You know, if you look at this and you add to whatever we said, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me together with the day of judgment like this, كهاتين. قال وقرن بين إصبعيه الصبابة والتي تليها. السبابة, this is السبابة, you know, والتي تليها, this is the وسطى, we call it, right? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم connected them. He says, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us. He says, both of us, me and the day of judgment, we come together. So that means the arrival of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is one of the signs of the day of judgment, because they came together, right? Yeah, they came together. So when he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me together with the day of judgment like this, that means the day of judgment is very near when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived. قال ومع هذا كله قد أمره الله أن يرد علم وقت الساعة إليه إذا سئل عنها. And with all of these information that we have mentioned, but still, with all of these virtues, ranking, position that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has, but still, none of these qualified the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be somebody who knows when the day of judgment will happen. None. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take back the knowledge of the day of judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To take it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are asking you about the day of judgment. You should tell them the knowledge of the day of judgment belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, unfortunately, the vast majority of the people, you know, are not aware of this simple information that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when the day of judgment will happen. قال ومن زعم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعلم متى تقوم الساعة فهو جاهل لأن الآيات القرآنية والأحاديث النبوية السابقة ترد عليه. He says, whoever claims that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knows when the day of judgment will happen, فهو جاهل. This person is جاهل. This person is jahil. Jahil means ignorant. لأن الآية القرآنية والحديث النبوية السابقة ترد عليه. Because the ayat of the Quran and the nusus of the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم are all refuting him. Whoever says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knows when the day of judgment will happen, this person is ignorant. He needs somebody to teach. Whoever this person might be. You know, because ignorant is of different type. Yeah, we have different types of ignorance. Yeah, and not equal in nature. You know, one is bigger than the other one. So a person might be a scholar, but then he says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows when the day of judgment will happen. This person is ignorant in that regard. Yeah, he might know some other things, but he is ignorant. He needs somebody to teach him. قال ابن القيم وقد جاهر بالكذب بعض من يدعي في زماننا العلم وهو يتشبع بما لم يعطى. ابن القيم says وقد جاهر لا جسد سري. Okay, that's good. That's good. So bring chance. قال وقد جاهر بالكذب بعض من يدعي في زماننا العلم وهو يتشبع بما لم يعطى. He says, if you want to see somebody who is exposing a great lie, you know, who is a liar, big liar, and lying in public, you know, who is that person? قال بعض من يدعي في زماننا العلم. Some of these people who claim to be among the scholars in our time. There are some people who claim to be among the scholars in our time, Al-Qayyim is saying, جاهر بالكذب. يعني هذا الرجل جاهر بالكذب. وهو يتشبع بما لم يعطى. المتشبع بما لم يعطى, this is somebody who claims something which he doesn't have. That's one that the Prophet ﷺ said, المتشبع بما لم يعطى كلابس ثوبي زور. So المتشبع بما لم يعطى is somebody who is claiming, you know, to have something which he doesn't have. So this person claim knowledge, but he's ignorant. He says, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعلم متى تقوم الساعة. And this person that Ibn Qayyim is referring to, he claimed that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knew when the day of judgment is going to happen. كان يعلم متى تقوم الساعة. قيل له فقد قال في حديث جبريل ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل. حرفه عن موضعه. Somebody told him that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the hadith of Jibreel, the one who is asked doesn't have knowledge that is better than the one who asks him. Meaning the questioner, they don't know better than the questioned person, than the person he is asking. So the Prophet ﷺ told Jibreel alayhi salam when he asked him, he said, "Mal mas'ul anha bi a'lam min as-sa'i." You know, the one who you ask, that means me, myself, the Prophet ﷺ, I don't have knowledge that is better than the knowledge you have concerning the day of judgment. So if you are asking us, you know, that means I also don't. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So somebody told him this, told that person who said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows. Somebody told him, but he says he doesn't know in this hadith. قَالَ فَحَرَّفُهُ. Ibn Qayyim says, unfortunately, he twisted the meaning of this hadith. وَقَالَ مَعَنَاهُ أَنَا وَأَنْتَ نَعْلَمُهُ. He says, but that statement, وَالْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ, means أَنَا وَأَنْتَ نَعْلَمُهَا. Both of us, and me and you, we know when the day of judgment will happen. When he says, مَا الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ, meaning, according to this twisted meaning, wrong meaning, التي لا تصعفه اللغة, and that the language cannot support it. أَدْنَ النَّاسِ يَفْهَمْ مَا يَرِدُهُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Very common people will understand what exactly the Prophet want and intended by saying this. So that person says, no, the Prophet says, أنا وأنت نعلمها. He meant that both of us, I know, you also know. So why do you ask? We already know when is going to happen. Ibn Qayyim says, this is great lie, you know, attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. قال هذا من أعظم الجهل وأقبح التعريف. He says this is one of the worst type of ignorance. وأقبح التحريف. And this is one of the most evil تحريف. تحريف is to change, to twist the meaning of something and give it another meaning. Diverting the word from the correct meaning to something else. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعلم بالله من أن يقول لمن كان يظنه أعرابيا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is more knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and far greater than what somebody might be attributing to him. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم more knowledgeable. How is it possible for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to say to somebody that يظنه أعرابيا? He used to think that this is just a normal person, a Bedouin. أنا وأنت نعلم الساعة. It doesn't make sense. You know, Prophet ﷺ thought that this person is Arabi. Arabi means one of those people coming from the village. And then he's telling him when he asks him, me and you, we know the day of judgment. This is Arabi. Arabi, what knowledge do you have? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Arabu ashaddu kufra wa nifaqan wa ajdaru an la ya'lamu hududa ma anzal Allahu ala rasulih. Ajdaru an la ya'lamu hududa ma anzal Allahu ala rasulih. If you look at the person who's more deserving to be, you know, among those people who don't know, you know, who are very ignorant of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there should be people living in the village because they don't come to the city and see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and get the knowledge from there. And then somebody will come and say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now he's addressing somebody that he thinks is from the village, that you know when the day of judgment happened and I also know. He said, it doesn't make sense. And you Allah, it doesn't. إِلَّا أَن يَقُولَ هَذَا الْجَاهِلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ يَعْرِفْ أَنْهُ جِبْرِيلِ. Unless if this jahil that Ibn Qayyim is referring to, will come and tell us and convince us that the Prophet ﷺ already knew that this man was Jibreel alayhi salam. You get it? If he says that Rasulullah ﷺ knows, then we can start to think about what he is using to interpret that hadith. إِلَّا وَرَسُولَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ هُوَ الصَّادِقُ فِي قَوْلِهِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who speaks the truth. The Sadiq, the truthful, always saying the truth, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told us, you know, this, you know, Ibn Qayyim plays ihtimal, right? So now he will throw away that ihtimal. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, هو صادق في قوله والذي نفسي بيده. I swear by the one in which, you know, my soul is placed on his hand, any the one who controls my life. He's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who holds my soul. He said, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma ja'ani fi suratin illa araftu. But Jibreel alayhi salam never came using another image, you know, not angelic form, using image of human being, except that I know that this is Jibreel alayhi salam. Never came without me being recognized in him. Ghayr hadhihi surah, except this one. This is the only time when Jibreel came to me and I did not recognize him. Again, other than that, Rasulullah said, I've never met Jibreel in a form which I wasn't able to recognize except this one. والذي نفسي بيده. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي اللفظ الآخر, in another text, you know, the first one, he says, ما جاءني في سورة إلا عرفته غير هذه السورة. وفي اللفظ الآخر, in another hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ما شبه علي غير هذه السورة. Meaning, I've never get confused. I mean, not being able to recognize Jibreel except this time. غير هذه المرة, except this moment. That's the only time that I couldn't recognize that the one that was speaking to me was Jibreel alayhi salam. وفي اللفظ الآخر, in another text, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ردوا علي الأعرابي فذهبوا فالتمسوا فلم يجدوا شيئا. He said, please go and bring back that man. He says, أعرابي, bring that Bedouin to me. فذهبوا, and they went. فَالْتَمَسُوا فَلَمْ يَجِدُوا شَيْءٍ. They couldn't find anything. They went to look for him, they couldn't see him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلِ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. That was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. وَإِنَّمَا عَلِمَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ أَنَّهُ جِبْرِيلِ بَعَدَ مُدَّهِ. You know, after a moment of time, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that that was Jibreel alayhi salam. Kama qala Umar, falabithu maliyya. Umar says, I remain, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell me anything. Some said a few days, 3 days or more. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met me. He asked me to go and look for that person. So I couldn't find him. He says, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلِ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. ما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا عمر أتدري من السائل؟ So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Umar, "Ya Umar, do you know who was the person who was asking the question? Who was the person who came to ask me the questions?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asking Umar, "Atadri man sa'i?" ويقول المحرف يقول علم وقت السؤال أنه جبريل. The one who is twisting the meaning, he says actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew waqt as-su'al, the time when Jibril was asking the question. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that was Jibril alaihi salam. ولم يخبر الصحابة بذلك إلا بعد هذه المدة. But he did not tell the companions about Jibril alaihi salam until those days passed. ثم قوله في الحديث ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل يعم كل سائل ومسؤول. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل. This is general, which includes anyone who is asking and anyone who is being asked. So it is not restricted to Jibreel and Rasulullah, but it includes everyone. Anyone who will come to you and ask about the day of judgment, you and him on the same page. On the same page of not knowing when the day of judgment will happen. وكل سائل ومسؤول عن هذه الساعة شأنهما كذلك. Anyone who is asking about the day of judgment and anyone who is being asked about the day of judgment, his issue, his affair is just like the affair of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Jibreel alaihi salam. Actually worse, because if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the one that we explained, you know, and Jibreel alayhi salam was the one that you know, but none of them knows when the day of judgment is going to happen. That means nobody in this ummah or after this ummah, if there is anyone, become, you know, nobody knows when the day of judgment, you know, will happen. قال وأيضا لا معنى لذكر أشراط الساعة وإخبار السائل بها ما دام يعلمها ولا سيما أنه لم يسأل عن أشراط. You know, he says that there is no meaning actually to talk about the signs of the day of judgment. If we're going to look at that one, there is no meaning to talk about it. Because we already know, why do you need the sign? The question was not about the signs of the day of judgment, but it was initially about the day of judgment itself, but nobody knows. Then the question about the sign comes, you know, because you don't know when it happens. And when is it going to happen? You need to know some sign. When you see them, then you should know that, yes, we are about to see the event taking place. قال وأعجب هذا ما جاء في كلام السيوطي الحاوي بعد أن ذكر الجواب عن السؤال عن الحديث المشتهر على ألسنة الناس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمكث في قبره 1000 سنة. And he says the most strange, you know, the most strange, statement, you know, the statement that is stranger than what we talk about, you know, stranger than the one that says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ya'lamuha, a'jab min hadha ma ja'a fi kalam Suyuti, what Suyuti said, rahimahullah, al-Hawi, بعد أن ذكر الجواب عن السؤال عن الحديث المشتهر على ألسنة الناس. That is one hadith that everyone is speaking. I mean, a very famous hadith, which is fake hadith. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمكث في قبره 1000 سنة. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would not remain in his grave more than 1,000 years. You know, sometimes, that's why, as he said here, talk about the Al-Manar al-Munif. That is a book I kept on telling you, written by Ibn Qayyim al-Manar al-Munif. Munif, his book is really important for the student of knowledge because it helps you. Yeah, although not, yeah, there is no book that is perfect, but as a student of knowledge, you know, you need those kind of information to know that under this topic, there is nothing authentic. Under this title, only this hadith is authentic. Although this is within the limitation of Ibn Qayyim, scholars who came after him, they might find some hadith. Which, yeah, it happens. You know, there are some hadith which he says there is no hadith that is okay under this topic except this one. But then scholars found some hadith But at least the vast majority, big vast majority of that book is acceptable. It's really interesting and important for a student of knowledge to get that book. He also included this topic, you know. So this hadith is fake. The one that says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be in his grave more than one hand. So sometimes Ibn Qayyim says in that book, sometimes al-his yukadhibu al-maqula. Yukadhibu al-maqula. Al-his means sense. And if somebody tells you Khalid doesn't exist, Adam doesn't exist, somebody tells you this, and the man is in front of you, and somebody said, no, they don't exist. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you need somebody to tell you that this hadith is fabricated? Somebody says, An-nar la tuhri. An-nar barida. Somebody says, actually, fire is cold. Yeah, you need scholars of hadith to come and do analysis to tell you whether this is okay or not. You don't need. You know. So sometimes some of these things, al-hissu kadhibuha. History, kadhibah. Yeah. That's why having a book of al-hadith al-mawdu'ah is really interesting, you know. As I said, sometimes you are depressed, you need to have those type of books, inshallah, in your house to read one or two, three hadiths to read, give yourself relief from the stress and depression. Anyway, so that as Yudhi said, when he was refuting that person who says that the Prophet he will not remain in his grave more than 1,000 years or even 1,000 years. قَالَ وَأَنَا أُجِيبُ بِأَنَّهُ بَاطِلٌ لَا أَصْلَ لَهُ. As Yudhi says, this hadith is بَاطِلٌ لَا أَصْلَ لَهُ. بَاطِلٌ لَا أَصْلَ لَهُ. وذكر أنه ألف في ذلك مؤلفا سماه الكشف عن مجاوزة هذه الأمة الألفة. Now, Imam Suyuti said he wrote a book. The title of that book is, you know, الكشف عن مجاوزة, meaning explaining, bayan, you know, explaining to the people that this Ummah will pass 1,000 years. Because that hadith is saying that the Prophet ﷺ will not stay for 1,000 years in the grave. That's when the day of judgment will happen before that. So Imam Suyuti wrote the book that this Ummah will pass. قَالَ فِيهِ. So he said in that book, I guess this statement of Suyuti is a bit long. And if I go, maybe I might reach your Maghrib. So maybe it would be better that we stop here and open the session for questions, inshallah. So please, Adam and Khalid and whoever that can remember the place where we stop, please do mark the place and remind us in the next class. Bismillah azza wa jalla. Barakallahu feekum. So if there is any question, please do raise it up. Barakallahu.
Sheikh, there are around 10 questions in the backlog. So you stop me whenever you want to, okay? Hello? Hello?
Any question?
Hello?
Oh, okay, subhanAllah. Okay, I muted myself. I did not know. Yes, Adam.
Sheikh, can you hear me?
Yeah, now I can hear you.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Yeah, we have 9 questions. So I will ask until you tell me to stop.
Keep asking until you decided to stop.
Are there any people in the past whom Allah did not prescribe jihad upon? So if they were persecuted or being killed, they just had to surrender.
You know, in the past, the jihad was not obligatory. You know, if I'm not mistaken, it started from the Jews. Before them, there was no jihad. People cannot fight back.
So it was haram for them to even fight back?
They cannot fight back. They just have to run away. Yeah, at normal fight, somebody is oppressing you, you're replying. That's okay. We don't have any evidence to say that somebody slap you, you don't have a right to slap him back. But jihad as jihad, that one came afterwards. You know, it used to be not permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about those people, min ba'd Musa, they asked for it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it mandatory. So in the past they don't have. And when they have, also it's very limited or restricted. Whatever you get, you cannot use it. Yeah, you have to just gather everything and put it in the place and wait for the fire to take it. You know, the jihad was not there in the previous nations. I mean, in time of Noah, Adam, and time of Adam, we don't expect jihad. But after Noah, alayhi salam, all the way down to the Jews. Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, it started from the Jews. Yeah, before them, no, before Ibrahim alayhi salam, no jihad. Even in time of Ibrahim, we're not told that they have jihad. They don't have.
Brother Salahuddin asks, should or what must we track the income of clients in a takaful operation? Do we track the source of their income to ensure that it is halal?
Yeah, of course. If this is an agreement, a contract between you and them, you should know what exactly they are doing. Why would you agree to engage in something which you don't know how it is? Because you will be responsible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they tell you that it's an investment, you should be informed in detail what type of investment is that. And it should be something that is accessible. Because you are a partner, you should know what exactly they are. Yeah, that's why if you do it correctly, it's very simple, Salahuddin. Very simple. The last one until I bring the time when people will agree to do it correctly. Not to have a greedy people who are using the name of Islam to have their own dunya gains. Yeah, if you want to do the conventional one, just go ahead. But you said Islam, then we have to do Islam. Otherwise, takaful, what is takaful? Very simple. All of us, 17 of us, we want to, you know, help and support ourselves. So we agree to save from our income some amount of money, in which if Khalid has some issues, inshallah, will never have. But if he has, we take from that money and settle. If Ibrahim, Adam, Shafa, Karima, and whoever is having an issue, we take from that money and settle that first. So we might decide to invest that money, right? Who owns that money? All of us collectively. Collectively, and for our own benefit, this is the agreement among us. So, if we decide to invest that money, we go and invest. Whatever profit we get, it comes back to the takaful itself, which is our money being increased rather than having 1,000 ringgit. But now we're having 2,000, 3,000 because of the profit that is coming in. So, every month the money is increasing by itself. Yeah. So, the money belongs to every one of us. There's nothing called we're going to give somebody a gift, and we're going to give this and that, or surplus or whatever. All of these things you hear from the so-called, you know, Islamic, you know, insurance. It doesn't count because this company is owned by the members, all of them. Yeah, all of them. The company is just a management company to manage that wealth. So we're paying them salary of their work. This is how it's supposed to be. But now it turns to be that they're the owner, and we are just, I don't know how to call it, beggars. When you need something, it has to go through a heavy, strong scrutiny for you to get your right, you know. And sometimes they have their lawyers to fight and make sure all of these things. And when you die, what happened to the money that you contributed? Is it going to be transferred to your family members, or they will keep benefiting from the takaful? You know, as long as the money is being invested by their father, for instance, like that. And who does all of these things? Wallahu a'lam. I've never come across somebody who is like that. So, my point, Sheikh Salahuddin, is whatever you do as a Muslim, you must know what you're doing in black and white. If somebody tells you that I'm doing investment, you have to know what type of investment is that. Yeah, you should know. And then you decide whether you go or not. If not, then just choose whatever is best, is better for you. Yeah, I see them equal. I don't see any difference. I see them equal. Because if somebody tells me he's doing Islam and I see nothing other than what the convention system is doing as well, why would I, waste my energy and pay a lot of money, to somebody who is cheating, and at the end of the day, I will end up doing the same thing. But you just choose the best. Same goes to the banking system. Just choose the best, the place where your money will be preserved. Whoever tells you he's doing Islam, he should prove it to you first. If things that turn to be just playing game around, well, like those people who did not say we are doing Islam, they are better because they don't say they're doing. Just choose the place which one is easier that can preserve your money, does it? That's my belief. That's my belief. Because it's wrong for somebody to use Islam and not doing Islam. Right? And then we come and tell people, support this person. And we know he's not doing Islam. He uses the name Islam, but he's doing the conventional system, just laughing at people. Why would you promote him? For what? So without mentioning the name, but just look at anything that is called Islam. Just look at it and see, is it Islam or not? If it's not, just stay away from it and look for what will give you a better protection. And that's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when I say better protection, meaning if you know that it's haram, it has to be something that you have no any other choice except to go for it. Then you do. And even if you do, you have to go with the minimum. That's Islam. Darura tuqaddaru bi qadariha. So you have the convention system, which you know is wrong, but you have no any other choice. You can't receive your salary except through the bank. You cannot do this except through. There are many other things which you might not be able to do them except through the banking system. So go with the minimum. The same goes to the insurance. Go with the lowest one. Go with the lowest one and be careful. When it comes to the one that is mandatory, like the car insurance, just do. Take the lowest one. And be careful when you're driving. That's as simple as this. Removing makhatir from life, this is against human nature. No way for you to remove makhatir from life. And also it makes a person to be pessimistic. Drive good, drive well, and follow the rules. Inshallah, you stay for and throughout your life, take care of your health properly. You follow the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Your visit to the hospital will be at the minimum. If Qadr comes, bi idhnillahi azza wa jalla, Allah will provide you a way out. That's what we see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I believe this is what we'll be seeing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as we do what He wants us to do. But if we depend on ourselves and our heel, our so-called smartness, Allah will leave you with, with all of these things, but still, the problem are there. But sometimes these things are tashaw, you're bringing problem to yourself, Anyway. Yes,
Jazakallah.
Adam.
Follow-up
Next question.
question. If we took money from a client that at the time we believed their income was halal, but after a while we found out this money was haram and the money was invested and there are returns, what do we do with this money?
It depends on what haram. He took money from others which he is not supposed to take. We ask him to return it and replace it with something else. Right, the first place when somebody comes to invest with us, we don't ask him, where did you get the money from? You get it? Where do you get the money from? So unless if you're sure 100% that this money is money that he took from others, we give him back the money. We shouldn't support him to oppress others. We should tell them, no, we will not go with you. You have to take it back. If it is money that he has to get rid of it, riba money that he took, we tell him, no, we shouldn't. He has to get rid of that money. If we know and we are sure that this is the one that he's supposed to get rid of it, but he brought it to us, we shouldn't agree to put it in our investment.
Okay,
That
and
if we're sure, that if we are sure, 100%, it doesn't mean he doesn't have any other source of income except these ones.
what about the money, the returns from the investment used with his haram money?
It depends. We calculate. To take the percentage of his capital, the one that he deserves.
That
is the only thing, is the only thing that he owns. The rest, whatever comes after that, he has to get rid of.
Sister
But the
Shafa,
profit that is
sister.
generated from the haram money, that one also should be rejected. Yes, Shafa.
Sister Shafa asks, "Ya Sheikh, in the last class, we mentioned the hadith of Shafa'a, in which we mentioned that Nuh alayhi wasallam regret was making du'a against his ummah. Is there any version that says he was hesitant to ask for our pardon because he interceded for his son?"
He was hesitant to ask.
Not sure. Is there any version of the hadith of Shafa'a that says Nuh alayhi wasallam was hesitant to ask for our pardon because he interceded for his son?
I can't remember that, Shiva. Could be. I can't remember that. If you find something, please share with us. What I know is about the da'wtu ala qawmi, they may do against my people. It could be what you said also in narration. Please, if you find it, to share with us. I can't remember that. Yes, Adam.
In the same hadith, we saw that Isa alayhi wasallam did not confess any mistake, but is there any version that says he was ashamed because his people worshipped him and called him the son of God?
Yeah, that's one also I can't remember. But those nusus that I remember, they said, "Walam nidhkur khati'atan." He did not mention a sin. So there could be some mention. So who's asking this question?
Shafa.
Shafa, that's your homework, inshallah. Get something for us. This two places that you asked. Is there any version that says Isa alayhi salam mentioned that he's ashamed? And Nuh alayhi salam, is there any version that he says he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he shouldn't ask? So that's this one, inshallah, is very possible to get, the first the second one. The first one also, inshallah, is possible, but check and see, maybe you can find something for us. Barakallah.
Ya
Yes,
Sheikh,
Adam.
for the story of Yusuf alayhi wasallam, did some details reach us through authentic narrations that says, with the wife of Aziz, in the room it was 2 a.m. in the night, and there were 7 doors and 7 locks, and Allah sent Jibreel alayhi wasallam down to reveal to him to protect himself out from those doors?
I've never come across an authentic narration with this, And that's why they have a lot of what do you call issues concerning the Burhan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about when he says, "Lawla ar-ra'a Burhan Rabbi." So the correct interpretation is that the harm from Yusuf did not take place because they said, "Lawla," this harf, limtina al-wujud. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Walaqad hamma." Hammad bi wa hamma biha lawla ar-ra'a burhan. That's why some scholars said, you stop, wa laqad hammat bi. And then stop. Wa hamma biha lawla ar-ra'a burhan. Ay lawla ar-ra'a burhan rabbih la hamma biha. Not because of that burhan, he will have also the ham. But he did not do at the first place. So we don't need to go for reconciliation. But that which you're mentioning, I've never come across a tafsir that mentioned this in an authentic way. Yeah, that's probably Israeliyat. Yes, Adam.
A questioner asks, "Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is the ruling on someone making money from an application of Quran? It is not direct income, like concept of getting profits from other people they invited, indirect profit."
Adam, sorry, can you say the question again?
What is the ruling on someone making money from an application of Quran? It is not direct income, like getting profits from people they invited.
And if you invite people, they will pay you money.
It seems like what they're asking.
What is the difference from that business, which my profit is based on how many people I've managed to invite? And am I paying something for me to join this or not? If the question, I can provide details. How do I qualify the profit? What do I do to qualify? Do I need to buy the app first? And do I need to do something first, which I'm paying something at the first place, or buying something at the first place for me to join that business? Or it's just, if I just bring anyone to your business, you will pay me based on this. Yeah, because if I don't need to pay anything, I just invite somebody, tell somebody to join, and then they join, you will give me some incentive. This one is okay. It's Bimba will work out. This one is Bimba Wakala. Yeah, but if I have to pay something and then I get something after that, then this is a gambling. Yes, Adam, next question.
Question from Sister Utami. How can we educate younger children on the last hour?
We tell them what they can comprehend. And as I always mention, younger people, you don't need to go that deeper. Slowly, slowly, according to their age, you teach them that. But you teach them the pillars of Iman, and you teach Ashraf, Day of Judgment. You tell them, yeah, there will be a day that Allah SWT will bring everyone. Children, do you know that Rasulullah said, we have to be good, we have to be kind, we have to pray to Allah, we have to do this and that, and we have to be good to others, and we shouldn't oppress people. If we oppress people, then that we were going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us. Things that are very simple like this. Yeah, on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you responsible of what you did, and revenge will be taken. Yeah, to talk to them in this way so that they can do the right thing based on this, not to the level that they will be so scared. You don't need to do that, but just make it in the way they will be responsible. They will sense it. You get it? They will sense responsibility, and they will deprive themselves from doing things which are wrong because of this information you give them, that they will be coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why you should talk to them more on muraqabatullah azza wa jal. You get it? More on muraqabatullah azza wa jal. Muraqabatullah azza wa jal meaning whatever you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Yeah? So he wants this, he doesn't want this. He give you this, he give you that. Everything you've got in this dunya is from him. Any good thing, you don't want to lose anything, then be good in your life. And also, if you don't be good on the day of judgment, you're going to be in trouble. And Allah SWT watches, you cannot hide. Wherever you go, Allah SWT knows what you're doing. Yeah, teaching them to be honest, not to do things because of your presence. No, they are doing it because of the consciousness you put inside their heart that Allah SWT is watching them wherever they are. So, in your own way, according to their capacity and according to their age. Yeah, slowly, slowly, gradually, until the time they reach at the level where you can, inshallah, discuss the heavy matters with them, inshallah. Allah grant us good.
Question from Sister Shafa. Shafa, do you mind if I ask the other questions first?
She will not mind, inshallah.
Inshallah. Question from Rayyan. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Is the prepper mentality okay to practice in Islam, such as preparing for major calamities like growing your own food, decentralizing, and establishing a village where one is completely self-sufficient? And then she relates the hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A time will come when the best property of a Muslim will be sheep, which he will take on the top of mountains and the places of rainfall, so as to flee with his religion from afflictions."
No, I don't advise people to do that. There's a level where you would just isolate yourself, establish a place where you just alone. I really advise people to be very careful, because we have the experiences of the Khawarij, and we have the experience of some people also that I heard they did that. SubhanAllah, it becomes a tragedy. You know, all the information that I heard about these type of people when they do this, it's tragedy. It's a system. It's like you're having government in another place. A person cannot be talked to anyone, cannot go to, and cannot inform people about who they are. You know, everything in secret. What is this? You know, and that's why it's wrong. It's very dangerous. Allah is very dangerous. That's why Murayyan, the best is to meet, mix with people, and give them the dawah. Yeah. You look for a good neighborhood. The neighbors who are righteous and good and stay there, but you're within the community. And you're within the community. Don't you ever think of going far from the people and isolate yourself from them, that this might be the beginning of the deviation. And so be within the community, but choose the good neighborhood. You know, wherever you are, there must be a place where people in that place are good. Even like the vast majority of them are okay, they are good. But within the community, they're with everyone, but just the place where they live, that street, you know, that community, everyone is decent. You know, you see hijab, you see decency, you see this and that. These are the best thing for a person to be doing. As for that hadith, the hadith is very clear. Alhamdulillah, we don't reach that. Alhamdulillah, we don't reach that time. You know, we don't reach that time. Still have classes, you know, wherever you go. You still have good classes, lectures, people teaching people. You know, that time when it comes, you know, it's tragedy. You don't have these type of things, you know, in the Ummah. Lectures have been, masajid have been, you know, mu'attala, no lectures, no dawah, you know, everyone is engaged in his dunya. That was a time that you should leave, you know, innovation and deviation and different types of, yeah, that was a time that you should leave. But our scholars taught us that we are still, alhamdulillah, in the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although it's very tough, that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked you to be patient. He said, sabr, sabr, sabr. He did not say run. He says sabr. But he says a time might come, which you will, a time will come, which you will need to run away. But this is not a time. Alhamdulillah, that is always a good place for you to go and stay in every place, every country, wherever you live, inshallah, there must be a place where you can go and stay peacefully and protect your religion, inshallah, azza wa jalla. Inshallah.
Question from Sister Murni. When we read hadith of Bitaqa, we feel hopeful. When we read Quran and hadith describing the severity and the descriptions of the Day of Judgment, and how companions were preparing for the day, we feel like we could never prepare enough. How to balance, and can Sheikh share some tips to address this well, that we can become productive and not overwhelmed by what we know?
It's very simple, Sister Murni. As a Muslim, I should try to know what Allah wants me to do. Just get busy with those ones. Wallahi, life is very simple. Get busy with those ones. Try my best to make sure that I don't do things which Allah doesn't like. However, having a human nature, I know I'm going to commit sin. No matter how much I try to avoid it, one day shaitan will deceive a person and do the wrong thing. I should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. You get it? I make a U-turn. I change, you know, my attitude, change my behavior. I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please, hold on. So what I'm trying to say is, it's very simple. It's very simple. I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. When I told, I come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. So that's the balance that should be made. Be very strict when it comes to following the rules, doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me to do. However, if I did something wrong, then I should just repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and come back to Him. That's the life a Muslim should live in. Try my best not to go against. But if sometimes I did something the wrong way. I just try my best to make sure that yes, I repent to Allah SWT and come back to Him immediately, not to let myself live in this dunya and the life, you know, with those tragedies and burdens on my shoulder. So it's very simple. Take it easy. You know, just make sure that we know that Allah SWT is the most powerful and His punishment is the severest punishment. And we know that Allah SWT is the most merciful. So I maintain this balance. Try my best to follow all the rules. But if I happen to do something wrong, I know that Allah SWT accept tawbah. I quickly repent back to Allah SWT. That should be my life until I meet Rabbul Alameen. Inshallah. Allah grant us good. Yes, Adam.
From Fudail, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I wanted to ask if it is permissible to use miswak inside the masjid.
Yes, it is permissible.
Okay.
Inshallah.
There are three more questions, and these might take a little bit longer to answer, but we can continue if you wish. Okay.
No problem. Just ask until
Sister Shafa
time
asks,
changes.
could we please understand how scholars explain the types of ikhtilaf and what are the differences within those?
Okay, that should be the next. Shafa, please do accept my apology to answer this question in the next class. Adam, please keep this question to be the first question to ask. This one
Okay.
will take longer.
If we have some acquaintances from the Shia and somebody amongst them dies, is it okay to visit them while they wait inside their own masajid until the dead body is taken to the grave?
If we have some.
If we have an acquaintance from the Shia and somebody amongst them dies, is it okay to visit them while they wait inside their own masajid until the dead body is taken to the grave?
As long as you believe that those innovation doesn't take them out of Islam, yes, you can go. But if they are doing things which you know are against Islam, against the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, then you cannot join them in that. You get the idea, you cannot join them in that. But if that person is a Muslim, you can pray for his janazah. Yeah. Although he's a wrongdoer, a mubtada, you can join the janazah and pray with him and pray for him. And also accompany his janazah to the grave, inshallah. But he cannot join what you know is wrong. Next.
When the husband divorces the wife in a first or second divorce and does not revoke it by the end of the iddah period, does it finalize the divorce?
Does it?
When the husband divorces the wife in a first or second divorce and does not revoke it by the end of the iddah period, does it finalize the divorce?
Khalas, that's woman is khalas now free. If he wants her back, he has to remarry her. You get it? He has to remarry. He can remarry her before, I mean, without waiting for her to marry another person. You can just propose if she accepts, alhamdulillah. If she doesn't accept, then it's up to her. Yeah, he has a right to bring her back before the end of the iddah. But if he wait until the iddah finished, then he has no right to bring her back. He can remarry her, no problem. Yeah. This is when it is the first and the second.
That's all, Sheikh.
Okay, Jazakumullah khairan. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Well, very nice to meet you guys again. Allah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I've been waiting for this moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep it consistent and grant me ability also to continue with the classes on time also, inshallah. I will do my best. I really appreciate your patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you reliable scholars and student of knowledge. And love all of you and put barakah in your life. Love you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.